Lecture topic, Make an Investment with the Almighty, Part 1.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن اهتدى بهديه واقتدى بسنته إلى يوم الدين وبعد فقد قال جل وعلا في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات إنا لا نضيع أجر من أحسن عملا وقال تعالى وإذا قيل لهم أنفقوا مما رزقكم الله قال الذين كفروا للذين آمنوا أنطعم من لو يشاء الله أطعمه إن أنتم إلا في ضلال مبين صدق الله العظيم. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, elders, mothers and sisters, there's been much fluctuation in my pattern of thoughts from the inception to now, given the presentations and the emotional rendition of the different crises that has gripped and plagued the Ummah. Once a Sahabi came to the Master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, shaka rajulun ila rasulillahi qaswata qalbi. And he came and he complained to the Master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that my heart has become very hard. It's become difficult for me to tear. It's become difficult for me to soften up. Could you perhaps share with me a simple formula? He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his comprehensive prophetic methodology, sums it up in two words. He said, imsah ra'sal yateem wa at'imil miskin. Imsah ra'sal yateem. Associate yourself more often with the orphans and learn to feed the poor, your heart will soften up. And as he was speaking about different incidents, my mind was running through certain incidents that occurred in the life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and one two of my personal encounters. There is a narration in Al-Isaba fi Tamizi Sahaba that there was a young Sahabi by the name of Bashir ibn Aqraba radiyallahu anhu. And I've also referenced this in Hayatul Sahaba and other books of hadith. He came to Medina with his dad. His mom had long passed on. His dad joined the campaign and the expedition and they went out in the path of Allah. It was the noble practice of the Master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that whenever they would return, and this is food for thought, in a society where unfortunately marriages are not holding, and day in and day out we hear of marriages that are breaking, may Allah save one and all. Maulana Musa was exhorting the woman to spend. A joke came to my mind, and I'll just digress and then come back onto track. They interviewed a woman and they asked her, which book has benefited you the most in your life? She said, without doubt, my husband's checkbook. Sister took her husband to the doctor. He said, Doc, my husband's got a problem. He always talks in his sleep. And this is ongoing. Any remedy? So the doctor looked at him and he studied. He said, there's nothing wrong. Ben, you will have to allow him to speak when he's awake. Inshallah, he won't speak when he's sleeping. Anyway, getting back onto focus. The Nabi of Allah's teachings are to cement the relation, to protect the relation. The other day I tweeted this and I read it and it hit me hard. And I share whatever Allah puts in my thought as I continue speaking. When your partner makes a mistake, don't rub it in, rub it out. Wow, that was deep. When your partner makes a mistake, don't rub it in, rub it out, delete it. So the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that when they would return from an expedition, he would camp outside Medina, لِكَيْ تَمْتَشِتَ الشَّعِيثَ وَتَسْتَحِدُّ الْمَغِيبَ, so that the untidy, disheveled home, house, woman could prepare herself, adorn herself to receive her husband. Appreciate the teachings of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These were men who were returning from a godly environment. Men who were returning from the path of Allah in an environment conducive to the preservation of their faith. Yet the Nabi of Allah had created this atmosphere and this teaching and injunction that don't come suddenly, notify them so that the wife could prepare herself and then there could be a pleasant meeting. The children, on the other hand, would go on the outskirts of Medina to receive the menfolk and then usher them back into the city. So the Prophet ﷺ returns from this expedition. Little Bashir ibn Aqraba, who had already been orphaned by the loss of his mother, goes on the outskirts of Medina to receive his dad. As he sees his friend running towards his dad, embraces him. His neighbor running towards his brother, embraces him. Bashir ibn Aqraba, of tender age, he had lost his mom much early, is now trying to find and get sight of his father. He looked this way, to the right, to the left, but no sight of his father. As a child, in his innocent way, he comes to the Nabi of Allah. He says, Ya Rasulallah, ماذا فعل أبي? O Nabi of Allah, is it that my father has not returned, or perhaps I have not spotted him? The moment was too painful, too daunting, too emotional for the Nabi of Allah to make eye contact with this child. So very modestly he turns away. But the child is a child. He looks around, he comes back, and then he comes running again into the Nabi of Allah. Ya Rasulallah, ماذا فعل أبي? O Nabi of Allah, I persist and I ask again, I'm not seeing my dad. Where is my dad? فَاسْتَعْبَرَ وَبَكَى Bashir said, I seen the tears well up into the blessed eyes of the Nabi of Allah, which were loud enough that my father has also moved on. I broke down and I said, O Nabi of Allah, does it mean now I have no parents, mummy's late, and now as I discover from this expedition, my father is also late? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then comforted him, embraced him, and he said, Ama tarda ya Bashir, أن يكون رسول الله أباك وعائشة أمك. Bashir, are you not happy to know that as of today, Allah's Nabi is your father and Aisha is your mother? Really, when I heard the report, my brother, there are tens of thousands of Bashirs that are languishing in different parts of the world. The Nabi of Allah embraced him personally, and I couldn't help but run through my memories when I was once going to Australia. And it was just after the earthquake and the tsunami that had hit the Indonesian island. So en route, I detoured and I went to Bandar Aceh. And then from there, I resumed my journey to Australia. And I have this vivid memory and it gives me a nightmare whenever I have spoken about it. And I cannot resist it, but I think that's the topic today. And like I said, my thoughts have shifted greatly from my initial idea. But whatever I can say from that, I will also draw some snippets from it. So here we landed in Bandar Aceh, and it was exactly shortly after the tsunami that had happened, and there was this refugee camps. There was this masjid, a very simple structure. There were tents that were pitched outside, and part of the delegation, I was put on the floor to speak. Allah has given me the opportunity, and I'm grateful to Allah of having addressed audience of tens of thousands. I had to address audience where there were delegates, where there were diplomats. But I never lost my speech like when I had to speak to orphans under the age of 6 and 7. I was lost for words. I was literally mumbling my words. There was a murmur. I really didn't know what to tell the children. And this is also via a translated version. I shared this incident of Bashir ibn Aqraba. And I'm seeing these little kids that are just crying. And my heart is going through so many thoughts. I wish my children were here to see this, to feel this, to appreciate this, to encounter this, to appreciate what Allah has given them. Thereafter, we called the little child and I presented him with the hamper that was given to him. Believe me, brothers, the child was too small and tender to carry the hamper. So the hamper is too big. This little bit of flour and little bit of oil and some sugar and whatever else is too heavy and weighty and mammoth and colossal for the little baby. So you call the child and then you need to try and locate a guardian of the child. And you see a person and he shows you photos of 5 people that have passed away. And I can go on speaking about it. The point I'm saying is, there are many Bashirs languishing in the world. This is the call that has been made. And this is exactly what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said. That when you will associate in social activities and you will reach out, this will instantly soften your heart. In the group of Sahaba, if somebody could not cry, they felt isolated about it. In our groups, those that cry are the odd ones. If we're having a talk and someone is really emotional and he's moved, it's like, brother, are you fine? Can we just take care of him? So the Prophet ﷺ gives a talk and everybody is moved to tears. And one Sahabi could not cry at that time. And he cried over the fact that, why can I not cry? I mean, I can hear such painful tales and it could not hurt me. There isn't a frown on me. I don't lose taste in my food. I can still indulge. I can still enjoy. I can still have the best of all things. So he said, O Nabi of Allah, I don't know what has happened to me. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, جمود العين من قسوة القلب وقسوة القلب من كثرة الذنوب وكثرة الذنوب من نسيان الموت ونسيان الموت من طول الأمل وطول الأمل من حب الدنيا وحب الدنيا رأس كل خطيئة. What an amazing explanation, where the Nabi of Allah paints everything. He said the lack of tears is because of hard-heartedness. And hard-heartedness is because of excessive sinning. And excessive sinning happens because you become oblivious of death. And you only become oblivious of death when you become ambitious in this world. And when you become ambitious in this world, surely that's the mother of all evils. So alhamdulillah, whatever has been presented, and when we do associate, it brings that softness into us. Allahumma ahyini miskina wa amitni miskina wa hshurni fi zumratil masakin. Amongst the supplications, the Nabi of Allah implored Allah, O my Lord, associate me with the poor. Let me live with them, let me die with them, and let me stand up with them. One of the verses I recited before you is a very amazing verse. We read it every day in Surah Yasin. One of the baseless allegations that the infidels had raised with the Muslims, whenever they were exhorted to spend in the path of Allah, and here I'm going to tie up to the sentiments of our first speaker when he was saying that Allah has tested us. I just want to conquer that sentiment and support it through verses of the Quran. So whenever they were told, spend in the path of Allah, they came with this basic, baseless logic, meaningless logic. And they said, but you Muslims constantly advocate the fact that whatever happens in the world happens through the will of Allah, which is correct. So if A is poor, he's poor because Allah wanted and intended his poverty and penury. And if B is wealthy and affluent, Allah has ordained and decreed his affluence and wealth. So they said, أَنُطْعِمُ مَنْ لَوْ يَشَاءُ اللَّهُ أَطْعَمَهُ. Why should we engage in feeding people who Allah categorically doesn't want to feed? Because they poor by the decree of Allah, so that means systematically, by their flawed definition, Allah has deprived them. Why should we give them? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the answer very beautifully, that Allah intended giving them. And the system that Allah has put in place, Allah has made it obligatory upon you to pass your funds on to them. It's very easy for you to say, sit back. So your father leaves behind money with his eldest son and he said, take care of your siblings. He deprives his siblings and he says, well, if dad wanted anything, he would have put it in your hands and he wouldn't have put it in my hands. No, no, the amana and the trust in your hands is great. If you reflect over the words the Quran uses when it comes to charity, Allah says an amazing phrase. وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ مَعْلُومٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. The pious are those who believe that in their wealth, they keep the wealth of others. I'm not spending on you. Allah had kept your money with me, and it's my duty to discharge what Allah had put with me. My theme for today, and I'm going to tie it up with these words, is that whatever good you do, in cash or kind, whether it's a good action, like in English they say, you're better off giving 1,000 with a smile than 100,000 with a frown. You are better off giving 1,000 with a smile. You can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. You can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. If I love the ummah and I care for the ummah, automatically that proclamation puts a demand on me that I have to go into my pocket. So whatever investments you make with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the system of Allah is that investments will mature. Your spiritual investments will inevitably mature. This is the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, both in cash and kind. So I share with you a few incidents in this regard. Two people, Ibn Abi Dunya makes mention of the narration, two people met in a marketplace, in a mall, in a place where people wouldn't really chat and speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَقَالَ أَحَدُهُمَا لِلْآخَرْ تَعَالْ نَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ فِي غَفْلَةِ النَّاسِ. So one said to the other, let's spare a moment and speak about Allah. So he said, that's awesome, that's great. And they just devoted a moment in their schedule of shopping towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They didn't make much of it and they moved on. One passed away, the other one seen him in a dream. And he said, brother, how did things unfold before? How did things unfold for you before Allah? I must objectively digress at this juncture and say to you, when you study the biographies of the pious, you would find that this was a passion in their life. When they lost a beloved, they had this passion, I wonder how things happened for him in the qabr. And they would earnestly implore Allah, Allah, can I have a vision of the man? I just want to know what happened to him. Abdullah ibn Abbas, who was the confidant of Umar ibn Khattab, he said, for 1 year consecutively, every day I made dua to Allah, can I see Umar in a dream? Can I see Umar in a dream? I just want to know how is Umar doing. So mashallah, this is a great thing. And he said, I then seen Umar after 1 year. And when I seen him, he said, لَقِيتُ رَبًّا رَؤُوفًا لَقِيتُ رَبًّا رَؤُوفًا. Ibn Abbas, good news, Allah is very kind. He is most compassionate, He is most merciful. So I asked him, how did things fare for you before Allah? He said, عَلِمْتَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ غَفَرَ لَنَا عَشِيَّةَ إِلْتَقَيْنَا فِي السُّوقِ. You would recall the one day we met in the marketplace, we devoted a moment to Allah. Allah loved that moment and it was adequate to secure my pardon and my entry into Jannah. Open your account with Allah and invest in cash and kind. Imam Abu al-Qasim Qushayri rahmatullah alayhi makes mention of a narration in his kitab At-Tahbir fi al-Tadhkir that a person passed away and he appeared before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His good deeds, evil deeds were presented. Unfortunately, he lived the life of sin, vice and transgression. So his evil was overwhelming and dominating over his good deeds. It was quite apparent that his fate is nasty and evil, when suddenly there was some good deeds that were placed on his scale. He was pleasantly surprised, and in the 11th hour, there was a positive decision made for him. He was all elated, ecstatic, overwhelmed. His jubilation knew no bounds. So curiosity compelled him to open this bag. I gave you the reference where I read it. Curiosity prompted him, let me get in here, what is this? When he opens it, he's more puzzled, he finds sand and dust inside. He said, oh my Lord, what is this? How do I reconcile? I mean, I'm happy to know this is the truth, but how can sand make this positive decision? It was told to him by the angels, you attended the funeral of one of your brothers, and you had hurled a palm full of sand into his grave, and that has secured your pardon today. During the reign of Hassan Hussein radiallahu anhuma, there's an incident mentioned. My point is, make an investment with Allah. Build a well somewhere, take care of an orphan somewhere, look after some Bashir in some remote place. I really don't know, my brother. I really don't know. You know, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said, if it is accepted, how dare you call it minute? And if it is rejected, how dare you call it great? وَكَيْفَ يَقِلُّ عَمَلُ مَا يُتَقَبَّلُ. If something is accepted, how can you call it trivial and insignificant? And if something is rejected, how can it be called great and awesome? So Hassan, Hussein and Abdullah ibn Ja'far radiallahu anhuma embark on the journey of Hajj. As they leave from Medina Munawwara, they had a hiccup, they had a glitch, they had an incident, and all their provisions were lost. فَفَاتَتْهُمْ أَثْقَالُهُمْ بِبَعْضِ الطَّرِيقِ. فَرَأَوْ خِبَاءً. So at a distance they see a tent. مَالُوا نَحْوَهُ. They advance towards it. وَجَدُوا إِمْرَأَةً عَجُوز. They find an old frail lady there. They say, sister, we're traveling. Really crisis has gripped us. And this is it, brothers. These are wealthy people. Hussein radiallahu anhu was a very, very wealthy man. But you don't know which situation can grip you at which moment. And you would see how these good deeds come to rescue you in life. It was a narrow escape, surely a narrow escape. But some good deed came to his defense. So they said, "Sister, would you be kind enough to spare us a drink?" She said, "I only have one goat. Go for it, milk it. Ihlibuha washrabu labanaha," and you can drink the milk. They milk the goat, they drink the milk. They said, "Obviously we've quenched our thirst, but we're rather hungry. Can you offer us a hot meal?" She said, "Like I said initially, I only have the goat, but if that so be it, I am ready to sacrifice the only goat." So she slaughters the goat. She tells them to slaughter. "Uhayyi' lakum al-hatab." I will prepare the firewood. They roast the goat. They eat a meal. And then they acknowledge and they thank her. They say to her, "Nahnu nafarum min Quraysh." We are people of noble descent. "Nuridu hadha al-wajh." We are heading towards Makkah Mukarramah. "Fa'idha raja'na salimeen." When we return safely back to Medina Munawwara, "Fa'alimmi bina." Then please pay us a visit in Medina. فَإِنَّ صَانِعُونَ بِكِ خَيْرًا inshaAllah. We would like to compensate, reimburse, acknowledge, and reciprocate your kindness and your goodness and your hospitality to us. Anyway, they move on. The husband returns. And the wife then divulges to him that, "Listen, this is what had happened. Some visitors had come on the spur of the moment. I offered them our hospitality and I had absolutely nothing." So he was obviously upset and angry and disturbed, not by the hospitality, but rather by the fact that the wife gave everything that they really owned. So he said to her, "تَذْبَحِينَ شَاتَنَا لِقَوْمٍ لَا نَعْرِفُهُمْ ثُمَّ تَقُولِينَ نَفَرٌ مِّن قُرَيْشٍ." You very boldly slaughter the only goat we own, and then you want to appease me that these are noble people. Anyway, they move on, life moves on, the wheel turns, the clock ticks. They go to Makkah, they return. Crisis in this woman and the life of her husband. Abject poverty hits home. A believer is one who fears every moment that my Allah can snatch and seize from me what He has given me. If at any time I slip into a comfort zone, this is not in keeping with the temperament of a believer. This is not in harmony with the spirit of a believer. أَفَأَمِنُوا مَكْرَ اللَّهِ فَلَا يَأْمَنُ مَكْرَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ أَوْ يَأْخُذَهُمْ عَلَى تَخَوُّفٍ أَوْ يَأْخُذَهُمْ فِي تَقَلُّبِهِمْ فَمَا هُمْ بِمُعْجِزِينَ. I can grip and seize you in your to and fro, your movement. I can strike at any time. And we draw this from the teachings of Nabi alayhi salam. Allahumma la tanzi' minni saliha ma a'taytani. Oh my Lord, you are at liberty to seize what you've given me. I only humbly beg in you, please don't do that. But you remain in authority. It's your prerogative, my Allah. فَاضْطَرَّتِ الْمَرْأَةُ وَزَوْجُهَا عَلَىٰ أَن يَدْخُلَ الْمَدِينَةِ. The crisis takes them into Medina. تَلْتَقِتُ الْبَعْرَ. They are picking up the droppings of a camel. This old elderly lady, this is how the table turned in her life. She's picking up the droppings of a camel. وَالْحَسَنُ جَالِسٌ عَلَىٰ بَابِ دَارِهِ. And Sayyidina Hassan radiyallahu anhu, إِنَّ ابْنِ هَذَا سَيِّد. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam held him and said, "This young son of mine's grandson is born with leadership qualities from the day he came in the world. وَلَعَلَّ اللَّهَ أَن يُصْلِحَ بِهِ بَيْنَ فِئَتَيْنِ عَظِيمَتَيْنِ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And Allah will use him to reconcile between two factions in this ummah as he grows and matures. When Hassan radiallahu anhu had relinquished his powers, his political authority to Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, some elements from his group exploited this. And they said, you've deserted us. يَا عَارَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. I think you're not a leader of the believers, you're an insult to the believers. In other words, they manipulated the word. They said, "We are on your side. Fight the cause, walk the road, let it go, let it happen till the end." And Sayyidina Hassan said, "No, no. If the Khilafat belongs to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, then he has taken something that was his right. And if I am the rightful person to hold the reins of the empire, then I have relinquished my power to avert bloodshed." And then he said a very amazing thing. He said, "Al-aar khayrun min an-naar." Rather the insult of this world than the blazing flames of hell. You know, my brother, if I look at this and I can engrave this in my heart, rather perseverance than a haram woman, rather moderation than a lavish haram life, rather compliance than the blazing flames of hell. If I can govern and dictate my life by this one slogan of Hasan radiallahu anhu, you assembling and me talking here, I swear by Allah, we've achieved more than what we've come for. If this is the thing that drives our vision. So Hasan radiallahu anhu was a great man. So was Hussein radiallahu anhu. He's sitting at his door in his veranda and he spots the old lady. He says, Ya Amatallah, O sister, ata'rifinani? Do you identify me? Do you recognize me? She looks carefully. She looks closely. She says, No, I'm so sorry. I don't have the faintest idea who you are. He said, Ana ahadu dhuyuf yawma kada, sanata kada, fi makani kada. If you recollect, sister, there was some gas from Medina traveling to Makkah. They halted at your place. They had some crisis. You offered them a generous meal. I was one of them. She deliberated. She reflected. She said, My apologies. I have no recollection. Honestly, this is a forgetfulness that we salute. This is objective forgetfulness, my brother. May Allah make us such that we can forget those people to whom we've done good. Say Ameen, brothers. On the reverse, I will identify a person from a mile, not whom I've helped, who came to my door for help, and I didn't even help him. Yeah, I know him. He's been to my place few times. Complete the sentence and say, I've never helped him. You know, people keep in their lounges, and many people have asked me as well, they put this ayah, هَذَا مِن فَضْلِ رَبِّي. This is the boon of my Lord. This is the mercy of my Lord. That's great. But I say to them, complete the ayah. لِيَبْلُوَنِي أَأَشْكُرُ أَمْ أَكْفُرُ. This is the boon of my Lord. He gave me this palace to test me. It's great to say you're attributing it to Allah, but complete the ayah. Those are the slogans of Sayyidina Sulaiman, who said it in relation to the empire Allah gave him. Sayyidina Hassan radiallahu anhu said, Sister, whether you remember me or not, I will never forget you. And this is again great. Sayyidina Luqman told his son, Ithnaini la tansahuma. Wathnaini, two things, oh my son, don't ever remember. And two things, don't ever forget. Ihsanuka ila an-nas wa isa'atuhum ilayk. The kindness you have done to somebody, close the chapter and move on. Move on. Forget about it. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the narration of Hakim comes to mind. He had liberated many, many slaves. Somebody paid tribute to him. The couplets are in Hayat al-Sahaba. Jazallahu khayran an Bilalin wa sahbihi atiqan wa akhza fakihan wa aba jahli ashiyatan hamma fi Bilalin bisawati wa lam yahdhara ma yahdharu al-mar'u dhul 'aqli bi tawhidihi rabbal anami wa qawlihi shahidtu bi anna Allah rabbi 'ala mahli فَإِنْ يَقْتُلُونِي يَقْتُلُونِي فَلَمْ أَكُنْ لِأُشْرِكَ بِالرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ خِيفَةِ الْقَتْلِ فَيَا رَبَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَالْعَبْدَ يُونُسٍ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى نَجِّنِي ثُمَّ لَا تُبْلِي. I have a passion for Arabic poetry and I can really get lost into it and I don't want to digress. In essence, he pays tribute to Abu Bakr for the many slaves he liberated. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's father, Abu Quhafa, not a Muslim at that time, he nudges his son and he says, hang on, I'm not a Muslim and I cannot identify with your motivation. It doesn't make logic to me, but good luck, do what you want to do. But here I have a humble request. You're liberating slaves who don't have the economic muscle and clout. That is why you're liberating them, because they don't have their own steam to pay off and liberate their own freedom. But at least select slaves who are strong, who are muscular, who are robust, who have some physical strength. Tomorrow, if the man cannot economically assist you, at least physically he can rescue you. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, I look for people in whom I have no hope of any return, so I can take it full from Allah. I look for people in whom, not because, you know, his father is on the board and his brother is here, so yeah, he'll see me right. وَمَا لِأَحَدٍ عِنْدَهُ مِنْ نِعْمَةٍ تُجَزَى. Oh my word, oh my word. وَمَا لِأَحَدٍ عِنْدَهُ مِنْ نِعْمَةٍ تُجَزَى إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى وَلَسَوْفَ يَرْضَى. And the kindness displayed by Abu Bakr was not to offset any previous favor, but exclusively to impress his Allah. And Allah concludes by saying, tell him I am impressed, I will make him happy also. So Hasan radiallahu anhu said, I will never forget you. And that's what Sayyidina Luqman told his son, when you've done good to somebody, forget about it. And when somebody has done harm to you, forget about it. When our young Hafiz was reciting here, who was visually impaired, and you could see the noor on his face, and my mind was racing through so many ayat, and he recited the verses of Surah Yusuf, and I tie it up with the sentiments that I'm saying, the picture that Allah paints in this ayat is just amazing. Draw it to the point, and for me to extract the analogy that I want in correlation with the theme of what I'm saying, is when Allah decides the reunion of Sayyidina Yaqub with his children. وَلَمَّا فَصَلَتِ الْعِيرِ. And when the caravan departs, قَالَ أَبُوهُمْ, Yaqub says, إِنِّي لَأَجِدُ رِيحَ يُوسُفَ لَوْلَا أَن تُفَنِّدُونَ. Surely I get the fragrance of my son Yusuf, provided you don't call me senile. Now again, we learn an amazing thing. When Allah separated Yusuf from Yaqub, he was in a well that was an arm's length away, a stone throw. But at that time, Allah had barred this knowledge from Yaqub, so he didn't have the knowledge that his son was so close. And now he is coming with the shirt of his son from kilometers away, but Allah has intended to end the test, so at a distance he gets the fragrance. In Tafsir Uthmani, in Surah Muddathir, under this ayah, Alayha Tis'ata Ashar, Mawlana Shabir Ahmad Uthmani writes that Israfil alayhi, Israel alayhi salam has the ability to remove the souls of thousands of humans at one time. But he cannot put one soul in the fetus of one womb, one mother. Because that's the jurisdiction that Allah has given him. He is the dean of the faculty. He runs supreme in that field. Jibreel can cut across from the heavens with revelation. يُلْقِ الرُّوحَ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ. And he can come to earth, but Jibreel cannot cause the death of one person. So when Allah didn't want, you know, and why we say sometimes a person tries so many doctors and there's no cure, and then some home remedy works and Allah gives him shifa. It's really not the home remedy. It coincided with the time that Allah had decreed cure. Mawlana Shabir Ahmad Uthmani has also written in Tafsir Uthmani, and he says it, I will quote it in Urdu, as he says, Admi kabhi goli se bachta hai aur kankri se marta hai. Sometimes you survive a bullet wound and you die with a simple cough. You come out of a triple bypass and you walk in, not because your physicians were great, but because your time had not expired. And a simple cold became a fever and became a bronchitis and a bronchiolitis, and it got aggravated, and then it claimed your life because that was your time up. Coming back to the point, what did he say? The story of Sayyidina Yaqub and Yusuf. So when they get together, forget about the good you've done to people and forget about the harm that has been done to you. So here Yusuf is reunited with his dad, his siblings, after years, decades. Look at the amazing character of a Nabi. May Allah inspire us with that. May Allah infuse this in us. He says, وَرَفَعَ أَبَوَيْهِ عَلَى الْعَرْشِ وَخَرُّوا لَهُ سُجَّدًا وَقَالَ يَا أَبَتِ هَذَا تَأْوِيلُ رُؤْيَايَ مِنْ قَبْلُ قَدْ جَعَلَهَا رَبِّي حَقًّا. And those were the verses recited by our Hafiz, and that's where my mind was running. وَقَدْ أَحْسَنَ بِي إِذْ أَخْرَجَنِي مِنَ السِّجْنِ. Now just ponder over this. The scholars dissect everything in the Quran. You know, somebody said a very beautiful thing. When a person writes a book, in the beginning, there is admission there of guilt. Please overlook any mistakes, any shortcomings, any error, any blemish attributed to me, my short-sightedness. Allah opens the Quran and boldly says, there's no blemishes. لا ريب فيه. There's no admission here of guilt. It is impeccable, infallible, flawless, blemishless. Any man authors any book, there's an admission in the front. If there's any mistakes, please notify us. We will accept it. We're happy to effect the changes. We're happy to make it. But the Quran in its opening comment says, hang on, there's no admission. It's only great. It's only awesome. So Yusuf is united with his brothers and he says, Allah has been so kind. We didn't know when this dark night was going to end, and we didn't know when this trial will turn into glory, but Allah has reunited us. Look at the words. وَقَدْ أَحْسَنَ بِي إِذْ أَخْرَجَنِي مِنَ السِّجْنِ وَجَاءَ بِكُم مِّنَ الْبَدْوِ مِّن بَعْدِ أَن نَزَغَ الشَّيْطَانُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ إِخْوَتِي. Allah has united us after the devil had disunited us. And Allah is so kind, He liberated me from the jail. The scholars say, why didn't he highlight the bounty of Allah that Allah liberated him from the well? Because he was kept in a well for days, and at that time it was quite threatening to his life. And they write there, if he made a subtle reference or an insinuation or a hint to the well, automatically it would imply to the atrocities of his brothers because they had dropped him in the well. So he had moved on and pardoned them. He didn't want to even make reference to the well in a positive way, lest it opens up a can of worms. Allahu Akbar. So these were the words of Sayyidina Luqman to his son. Forget the good you've done to others and forget the evil they've done to you. Sayyidina Hassan tells the woman, I know you, sister. He tells his slave, give her 1,000 goats. Not one, 1,000 goats. And then give her 1,000 dinars. And tell her, this is how we appreciate what you've given. What did I say? Whatever good you do, Allah will handsomely reward you in this world and in Akhirah. So she happily takes the 1,000 goats, she takes the 1,000 dinars, and then he refers her to her brother. So this old lady, with her herd and her coins, happily goes to Hussein radiallahu anhu. And the slave informs Hussein that I have just come from your brother Hassan radiallahu anhu. If it was me, I would have told the old lady, the donation my brother gave you, that goes off a joint account. We do our donations collectively. So I'll sort out with my brother, the 1,000, that's 500, 500, and the goats are 500, 500. That's what I would have said. You know, the Arabic proverb says, تَعَاشَرُوا كَالْإِخْوَانِ وَتَعَامَلُوا كَالْأَجَانِبِ. Live like brothers, but let your monetary dealings be like strangers. I don't know you, you don't know me. We've reversed the proverb. We live like strangers, and when it comes to dealings, we are going to run away. I know your late father from those years. Because we deal like this, we want to deal like brothers, that is why we live like strangers. Hussein radiallahu anhu said, that's from my brother's side. That's from my brother's side. How many times sisters would phone me, a girl is born in the house, suggest a name. And I would say, keep an Aisha, keep a Fatima. Oh no, there is an Aisha in the family. Okay? So I'm sure there's wealthy people in the family. No, their money is their own. We need to make our own money. In money matters, we don't mix it. If one is wealthy, is that enough? No, their funds are for themselves. You keep your own Aisha. Pride yourself with these names. These are great names. Their names itself bring barakah. Hussein radiallahu anhu gives another 1,000 dinars. He gives another 1,000 goats. And then they take her to Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Ja'far, who was the cousin. Abdullah ibn Ja'far's name was synonymous to kindness to the poor. He couldn't see a man hungry. That was Abdullah ibn Ja'far radiallahu anhu. He said to the old lady, وَاللَّهِ لَوْ بَدَأْتِ بِي لَأَتْعَبْتُهُمَا. If you had to come to me first, I would have taken care of your generations till Qiyamah. But if I do it now, it will give the notion that I'm trying to up my cousins. And it might potentially create rivalry, which I don't want to do. I don't want to outdo them that they did this and I did that. So take from me what they collectively gave you. So they gave you collectively 2,000. You can have a handsome 2,000 dinars from me and 2,000 goats. فَرَجَعَتْ وَقَدْ أَخَذَتْ بِشَاتِهَا أَرْبَعْتَ أَلَافِ. She goes back to her husband. She says, our one goat, Allah gave us 4,000. Which man won't want to come home like this? Every person wants to come home. But then my brother, she parted with the only goat that she had. She parted with the only goat that she had. And I must conclude this incident on the note of Hassan radiallahu anhu. Somebody said to Hassan radiallahu anhu, you give when you have, that's awesome, that's meritorious. But you also commit yourself to give when you don't have. Why so? Why so? He said, Inni sa'il, fa'astahyi an arudda sa'ilan wa akuna sa'il. I'm a beggar by myself to Allah. And every person is sensitive to the needs of members of his fraternity. Every man cares for people of his own kind. And I'm a beggar to Allah, so I feel for the beggar. And then he went on, and perhaps this is deep words. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَوَّدَنِي عَادَ. It makes me cry, these words. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَوَّدَنِي عَادَ. عَوَّدَنِي أَن يُفِيضَ نِعَمَهُ عَلَيَّ. وَعَوَّدْتُهُ أَن أُفِيضَهُ عَلَى النَّاسِ. Allah has got me accustomed to this ease, comfort and luxury. So Allah has just privileged me with this, that you need this, swipe the card. You need that, take the wallet. You need this, buy this. Just go and do it. And we're growing up in the lap of luxury. This is what Allah has done for me. In return, I have pledged to Allah. Allah, when you give me, I will draw from it and I will pass it on to your creation. فَأَخْشَى إِن قَطَعْتُ عَادَتِي قَطَعَ اللَّهُ عَادَتَهُ. I am just afraid if I halt my practice, Allah might just abandon His practice. I am just afraid if I halt my practice, because Allah has got me into this. We don't twitch our eye. You take it. You tell your mommy, swipe that card. Just tell your mother to give that money, not those dollars. Leave the pounds, not the euros. On top of that, there's 1,000. Yeah, not that. Yeah, leave that other one. There's 10,000. Move that. There's few notes. Just bring that. Ya Allah. Ya Allah. How is this going to meet out with Allah? How is this going to meet out with Allah? Don't use that card. Use this one. Give the children that one. There's only so much lying there. You can use that. Inna Allah awwadani aada. My Allah has put me into this comfort zone. And I have pledged to Him that the ease You've given me, my Allah. We decide a holiday, swipe and go. Go online and book and move. It just happens. So I have pledged to Him, I will pass it on. I'm afraid if I terminate, He might abandon and I'm the loser. So coming back to the focus that I'm saying, my brother, is make an investment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your investment will mature. Your investment will mature. The most telling tale that I often give, you know, Hakim ibn Hizam radiallahu anhu was a very generous man. Hakim ibn Hizam, when he reverted to Islam, he asked the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will I be rewarded for the good actions I performed pre-Islam? And the Nabi of Allah said, it is those very actions that you performed pre-Islam that privileged you with Islam. What did the Nabi of Allah say? Listen to these words. O Nabi of Allah, when I was a non-Muslim, I used to help the poor, I did good actions, I was a kind man, I was a generous man. Will Allah compensate me for that good actions? He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it's the very compensation of that kindness that brought you into Iman. No disbeliever can be rewarded more handsomely for his good deeds other than being favored with Islam. And no Muslim can be punished more severely for his evil other than deprivation of Iman. May Allah save us. Aslamta ala ma aslafta min khair. Aslamta ala ma aslafta min khair. So here is an incident. Just keep my theme and my focus. I say a lot of things. One brother came to me. I gave a talk one day, 2 hours. He said, it was in Canada. He said, Sheikh, I really enjoyed your jokes. I said, no, my brother. No, man. Tell me something else, man. 2 hours and that's the message you leave in? No, please, really. You don't want to walk off the table and say, you know what, the achar was good. You need to say the meal was awesome. It complemented it. It blended it. It gave flavor to it. It gave meaning to it. But the meal itself was wholesome. So we need to objectively digest everything and internalize it. And then hopefully we can take it further. So he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born. And Thuwayba, who was the slave girl of Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab is the uncle of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you don't know. And his actual name was Abdul Uzza. But he was known as Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab, he was known, Abu meaning father, Lahab meaning flame. He was a man of exceptional beauty. He had great beauty, complexion, features, striking, appealing to the eye. So he was fair in complexion with a twinge of redness on his cheeks, which by Arab definition was great beauty. So they referred to him as Abu Lahab, meaning the handsome man, the reddish complexion, fair looking. When the Prophet ﷺ was born, his slave girl Thuwaybah came to him and said to him, a son has been born in the house of your late brother, meaning the house of Abdullah radiallahu anhu, the father of the Prophet ﷺ. So he was elated, he was ecstatic, my brother had moved on and Allah blessed that union, Allah blessed that home with a son, least knowing this is the greatest human, the paragon of Allah's creation. Now this was the amazing thing in the Arabs, and unfortunately we've lost touch of this. We've lost touch of this, that they would not only acknowledge or reciprocate someone who was kind to them, but they would equally token a person who was the bearer of good news. On the reverse, our society, tragically, doesn't reward the bearer of good news, but knows very well how to curse the bearer of bad news. You know, you bad luck, human. You bad luck. Whenever you come, I rather close my ears because I know something unpleasant is coming my way. Islamic teachings is acknowledge the bearer of good news. And to support it, the very famous incident of Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, when the social boycott was imposed upon him, and after 50 days the boycott was lifted, he said, I had read the Fajr Salah on the rooftop when the entire Medina had narrowed upon me. ضاقت علي الأرض بما رحبت, despite its vastness. And then somebody came out to me and he said, أبشر يا كعب, كعب, congratulations. فخررت ساجدا, I fell in sajda. And when he came to me, I said, my brother, I am so happy to know my tawbah has been accepted. I only own the clothes I am wearing, and I am even gifting this to you because you've conveyed good news to me. Wallahi la amliku yawma idhin ghayrahuma, I own nothing else. I spoke about Yaqub alayhi salam, just to tie it up again. When that very brother comes with the shirt to his father and he says, your son, my sibling, is hale and healthy, Yusuf is alive and kicking, and he's the king of Egypt, here is the shirt as a testimony to him. The father, this is mentioned in Mariful Quran, he says to his son, you've brought great news to me and I want to acknowledge you for this. But this is the house of prophethood, my son. I have nothing physical. I have nothing tangible. I cannot give you anything in monetary. I'm going to make a dua for you. I don't have anything else. Read it in Mariful Quran. And my dua for you is, may Allah make the pangs of death easy for you. By our definition, that's a curse. You know, somebody said, every man is concerned. Every man is concerned. What would happen to my children the day I die? How about thinking, what would happen to my children the day they die? When a child is traveling, what they say, sughar biduni murafiq, minors without guardians. And you see them at Dubai airport, there's one enclosed area for them to be kept. And you're worried, my child won't travel alone, I hope he manages. But what about my child deep down?
Syntax CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.